We are concluding today with the book of Esther, and I'm gonna hopefully get through three chapters in a very condensed way. Although chapter 10 is about three sentences, so that's easy enough. But I'm gonna conclude with it, and this is lessons for the church. It's a true story recorded thousands of years ago for us. Amen. For us, it was written. Lived out in reality by people, real people with real names in a real place in the Middle East. And it was written for us. So where we left off with the bad guy, Haman. Minor key. Haman, who represents evil, the devil, was exposed. His plan was exposed by Queen Esther as the one who made the plan to have all the Jews of the known the realm of King Xerxes wiped out. And they found out at that time that she, the queen, is a Jew. And remember, Haman had a 75-foot pole built to have Mordecai the Jew impaled on it. But the king ordered Haman to be executed on it instead. And then the king's fury subsided. So that's where we left off last week. I'm not going to go through the whole story like I did last week, but that's where we left off. And so Haman, the bad guy, was just executed, but it's not over. So I just want to pray. Father, we just pray that you would help us to see ourselves in the story, Lord, to know that this was written for us. Lord, thank you for the victory that you have provided for us in Christ. Lord, and there's no other way. There's no other way we could do it without. But thank you, Lord, that you have preserved this so we can know the natural and apply it to the spiritual realm that we live in. I just pray you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Thank you for your great love for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to read Esther 8. And we'll see how we go. So, Esther 8:1, I'm going to go through a few verses through verse 6, says, that same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. This is the first time the king is realizing, finding out that Mordecai, who he has honored in the past in big ways, didn't know that he was related to his own queen. And so he's finding out that Mordecai is a Jew and his own queen is a Jew and that he had written an edict to wipe out the Jews. So all this is brand new information at this point. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Verse 3, Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. If it pleases the king, she said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my people? We'll stop there. Thank you, Jesus. So the bad guy is gone, but the problem is still in place. And there's an order out there to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews on a single day, and that's still out there. That order is still there. So Queen Esther is pleading with him to stop it, to override that. And it's a parallel to another edict that was written that began in the Garden of Eden, that the wages of sin is death. There's a law that came into place from the first act of disobedience by the first man and woman that applied to all of us that were born as descendants of theirs. And so that edict that goes out to all, not just to the Jews, but to all people, that the wages of sin is death. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and everyone is under a curse. And death did not exist. It was intended that Adam and Eve would still be alive to this day. If they didn't sin, they'd still be around. We could go say hi to Adam and Eve, and they wouldn't be elderly. They wouldn't be aged in the sense of wearing out, like we all wear out. They would still be alive. So there's that edict that is there that's beyond the Jews, is to all of us. So let's keep going. So even though, and in the same way, even though the devil was defeated at Calvary, sin is still there. Okay, God didn't just say, all right, the devil was defeated, Jesus paid the price, and now everyone is sinless. Everyone is without struggle, without a fight. No, there's still a fight, we're still as the flesh, we're still in that realm of having to battle the old nature and the cursed world we live in. So, and not just some, but everyone. So verse 7, King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew. This is the king's reply. Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on the pole he set up. Now write another decree. Say, another decree. Another decree. Another decree. Not just one, but write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring that he just gave. The king just gave that ring to Mordecai. And of course, Mordecai is a picture of Jesus. He has the authority now to write a new covenant, a new decree. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. Amen. That is a phenomenal thing. The king's word is law and it can't be changed. It's the same problem that Daniel had with the king that he served under, that the king was tricked into writing a decree that no one can worship any other god but the king of Babylon. And then the, you know, officials, it was a setup for Daniel because they knew Daniel worships the God of Israel. And he worshiped regularly in the same place, same spot. And so they tricked him into getting arrested for worshiping another god. And the king said, oh my goodness, what have I done? And he had mercy on Daniel. And he had compassion on him, but he couldn't change the law. He's the king. His word is law, but he couldn't change it. Just like God says there's a decree that has gone out that sin has spread to the human race. And even though that's not going to be changed, he said, write a new decree. Yeah. So verse 9, at once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush, which is northern Africa, Egypt, area of Egypt. From Egypt to India was his domain. By the way, satrap is a official of Persia that was put into place when they took over a region. So it'd be like Pilate was a satrap to Israel from Rome. So anyway, it's just when you see satraps, that's a leader from another country taking over an area. Governors and nobles of the 127 provinces. Through 10. These others were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses especially bred for the king. So this new decree was added to the first, and it was written in every language, every tongue, every tribe, which is what, it's a picture of this book is being written, and it is like Ryan said, it's being worked on right now so that this decree goes to every people group of every language, of every tongue. And it's just amazing to, the parallels here are just, I hope you're picking up what I'm laying down here. I think it's pretty cool. So all the people of the world were given this new decree. I'm going to keep going. Verse 11, the king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble. The right to assemble. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, which is the same day that the first decree was made by Haman, that he chose the 13th day of the 12th month. And then verse 13, a copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Verse 14, the couriers riding the royal horses raced out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was also issued in the citadel of Susa. Now, by authority of the king, we can resist the devil. Amen. We have authority from God to say, devil, get behind me. No, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And it's a natural, here is a natural story against real people of other nationalities. But for us, it's not that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't have enemies of people, no matter who or what, or there's no exception. People are not the enemy. There's a spiritual force. There's a spiritual power, authorities in heavenly and demonic ways that we wrestle against. It's a spiritual battle. Even when they came into the promised land, by nature of its title, the promised land, God gave it to them. God said, this is, I've reserved for you, but there's people already living in it, and what did they have to do? They had to fight them. They had to fight for what God promised to them. It's a picture of that. It wasn't just, all right, shoot, come on, honey, get your stuff. We got to go now. There's new people in town. We got to leave because this land was promised to them. It's like, no, they didn't just give up. The devil will not just give up territory without a fight. Yeah. And so there's a spiritual battle that we have to take hold of. We have a real enemy that wants to destroy us. You've got a real unseen, invisible enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy any part or all of you. And so you need to be on guard. It says be on guard, be alert. Your devil, or your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour, like a lion. But we have authority. He's given us great authority to be more than conquerors through Christ. More than conquerors. Jesus did what we couldn't do, but we have to fight for what he did. What he made possible, what he opened up for us, we have to take hold of it. It's not just handed to us. And we are the riders on those fast steeds that are to get the message to the rest of the world. That's why we try to schedule in a trip overseas. But we are the missionaries, both overseas and in our own community. Our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools. We are the messengers that are to carry that second edict, that second writing to all people. And we have to grab hold of that. It's not just, oh, that's for the pastor, that's for, you know, those leaders on the back of that brochure. That's for, you know, other people. It's like, no, that's for you. If you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, that's for you. And you have areas that you can infiltrate that I could never, and others around you could never do. You have relationships that God has given you. You have insight. You have connections. You have avenues that God wants us all to go into, every highway, byway, back road, front road, side road, everywhere. and get the word out. And there's a sense of urgency about it. There's a deadline. You know, they give it the 13th, lucky number 13th of the 12th month. So we don't believe in luck. I'll get to that later in this, which is cool. So we are the writers to get that message out that Jesus is the answer to death and destruction, and we can fight back. Amen. And arm ourselves. Yes, we are to arm ourselves. So verse 8:15, Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. Who does that sound like in Revelation? The King of Glory, the King of Kings. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness, and honor. I mean, think about who they are, this people group that's taken captive by an army that came to Israel, came to Jerusalem, and conquered them. And they're all POWs. They're all fugitives in a foreign land, in a foreign culture, in a pagan culture. And all they've known up to this point was sorrow and mourning and regret and failure and dishonor. And here, this is a day. This second edict came out. It's a day of joy and happiness and honor. Verse 17, in every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. And this is really interesting. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. Many of other nationalities said, being Jewish sounds really great right now. I think I'll give that a shot. And Mazel Tov, you know. Where's the lefse? No, not lefse. That's where's the matzo balls? I mean, they converted to Judaism. It was such a, I mean, talk about flipping the tables. It was, they converted to Judaism. They renounced their idolatry. I mean, they're living in a culture where there's multiple gods and man-made gods, gods of wood and stone. And they were saying, that's ridiculous. I am turning to the God of Israel, the one true God of Israel. He's my God. So people from foreign cultures, think of this, guys. When you become one of those couriers for Jesus and you're out, there's a blessing and there's a favor of God upon that effort to convert people from false dead religion into the walking with the living God. What looked like an absolute ridiculous thing, because Christianity will always be attacked, always be ridiculed, always be mocked, but there will be a time, there are times when the Spirit of God takes over and opens eyes and they do something they would never have dreamed they'd do, become a pastor in a church someday, you know. Never dreamed they would do is promote Christianity. When I lived my early years mocking Christianity, mocking what I thought was the church, what I thought was born agains, I mocked what I didn't understand, and I never dreamt that I would become a promoter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God will change people's lives before your very eyes as you become one of those couriers to this second edict. And it's the fear of God. It says the fear of the Jews had seized them, but we know it's a fear of God that comes over people. It was for me. I mean, I went from ridiculing religion and all that to, oh my goodness, Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. And it changes you. Huge. I mean, it was about 3 months of weeping. Weeping after realizing he's real. He's alive. He knows me. And I didn't see him with my eyes. I saw him with my eyes. I knew that he was real. And I heard his voice, not with my ears. I heard his voice with my ears, with my heart. And I knew, and I, I could not be convinced otherwise. And that was in 1982, September, for me. And it's just been nothing but an amazing, incredible, profound life. And so there's many people in your realm of influence that are, they don't even know it, but they're waiting to be told. They're waiting to hear, and they're waiting for the fear of God to overcome them in a glorious, wonderful way. Thank you, Lord. So, and there is a sense of urgency. We don't have all, you know, we don't have all day. We don't have, there's a message that this world needs, and they need it ASAP. So, all right, I'm going to go to chapter 9, and I'm going to read a bunch of verses and just go through. So, verse 1, on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned. Major point, the tables were turned. I mean, there was months of the enemies of the Jews getting this edict that you can freely wipe out the Jews. And they're like, yes, the king's order. We can wipe out these Jews, these, you know, this scum that has come into our country. Why'd they even bring them here, you know? And they're happy, and now they get this other edict that the Jews can defend themselves. They're not going to be sitting ducks. But now the tables were turned, and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities. Say assembled. Because this is a word that keeps coming up. They assembled. This is a major, major point. I'm going to hit it a few times. Alone, we're weak. Yeah. Together, there's a strength. Yeah. Amen. Things are accomplished together that can't be accomplished by individuals. They assembled in their cities and all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those seeking their destruction. No one could stand against them because the people of all the other nationalities were afraid of them. Fear does something. And all the nobles of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and the king's administrators helped the Jews. Wouldn't that be something? Talk about a different day and age where the government is helping Christians. We don't know what that's like right now. I mean, a little bit, but because fear of Mordecai had seized them. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces, and he became more and more powerful. Verse 5, the Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed, and this lists all the 10 names of the 10 sons of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. But they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Okay? They were given authority to lay their hands on the plunder, but they didn't. It's like they weren't in it. They weren't in it for the wealth. They weren't in it for the money. And this is a pretty intense story, to say the least. And again, this is not this is a natural story. We live a spiritual story. We're living it in the spiritual realm. I just think of, they didn't just wipe out Haman, but they wiped out his offspring. You know, to me that just speaks of future. What God does, he impacts multiple generations. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not ever just concerned about one generation. He's always dealing with multiple generations, multiple layers. When he's dealing with, how old are you? How old, Anna? 12? You're all 12? When he's dealing with you guys as 12-year-olds, he's not just thinking about you. He's thinking about your grandchildren. Okay, and I just want you to realize that. When he's dealing with you, he dealt with generations before you to make you what you are, to help you be who you are, and then some. But he's also got your children and your grandchildren and your grandchildren's grandchildren in mind. So what we decide on, how we live our lives, has great impact, guaranteed. Now I'm going to skip ahead to verse 23, because it gets into some more. So anyway, verse 23. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun doing. They had begun doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the pur. Say pur. The pur. That is the lot. Casting lots. Rolling the dice. For their ruin and destruction. And he cast the dice to determine the day when he was going to have the Jews wiped out. And that was in the, I believe it was the first month when he cast it, and it came up with the 13th of what for us we would just say December, the 12th month. And so there was 11 months. They had 11 months to prepare for this annihilation. And as it turns out, the Jews had 11 months or so, a little less than that, to prepare for defense. And even, by the way, a little side note, the IDF, Israel's military, today's Israel's military, IDF, it's Israeli Defense Force. They're even in their name, the IDF, it's all about defense. It's not about attacking. They're not trying to get more land. They're not trying to take over the Middle East. They're just struggling to keep the land that they have and defend the land that they have. And it's my prayer that America always is an ally, always is a support to Israel. This is a picture here, but they're aggressively, they're going after. I mean, I'm not saying it's the same. They're going after their enemies. But we'll get to that more. But so that is the lot for their ruin and destruction, 25. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be impaled on poles. Therefore, these days were called Purim, from the word pur, because of everything written in this letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them. And we'll just stop there. Purim is a major Jewish holiday. It celebrates the time when the dice were thrown, and that determined the day of destruction, and it also got turned for the day of God's sovereign table turning, when God's sovereignty showed up. And so the roll of the dice could have been 3 weeks later, when Haman rolled the dice, cast the pur, could have been 3 weeks later. In this story, probably wouldn't be in the Bible. But God sovereignly had it 11 months later. And then all those other ideas, other things transpired that turned the tables. And God was sovereignly involved in who the queen of the Persians would be, who the queen's guardian Mordecai would be. I mean, she was up against quite the entourage of competition to become queen, and yet God had her in there. And I want to say, God has you right where he needs you. God has you right where he needs you. And God is working in people in your life to influence your life in a way that is a setup to be a blessing to others. A setup to be the deliverance for others. A setup to help fight the powers of darkness to deliver people that you're in relationship with. And it's not through swords and chariots or, arrows. It's through prayer. And it's through encouragement. It's through invitations. Maybe it's through financial help to someone. Maybe it's through physical help to someone. It's winning someone's heart and praying for the fear of God to come into their lives. so that they can get delivered. And this idea of you know, we think of roll the dice, it's good luck, bad luck, come on, lucky, snake eyes, whatever it might be. It's like, there is no luck. That was one of the first things when I came to Christ. There is no luck. Luck is a pagan, throw away the term good luck, you know. It's not good luck, it's God. God is the sovereign one in all these things. All these things that seem random, it's not random at all. And it's hard to explain. Like, there's some pretty terrible things that seem to randomly happen. And that is part of the fallen world we live in. But the purr that was a random luck of the draw thing for Haman became a powerful God-centered deliverance for the Jews. Yeah. That God, you just wonder if that, I don't know what the lot looked like in that day, but you wonder if an angel is watching that and then it landed on one thing and then he went, boop, no, I need another, boop. Another 6 months, yeah, there you go, boop. And then, boop, yeah, 13th, yeah, that'll work. The 13th of Adar, that'll work. I just want you to see yourself in the story. Yeah. That God's, you are not an object of random happenstance. That you are part of a creation of God in His image, that you were created in His image purposefully, willfully, by God's will. You were created. You were given the parents you were given by God's will. You were given the city you were born in by God's will. You were given the decade you were born in by God's will. And take what might look like bad luck or random bad news and see that God can turn that into something to celebrate. Amen. Something wonderful to remember. Some story, it'll be a story maker to tell your grandkids. So I want to pray over these things in your life. Speaking of grandkids, can I say that my daughter-in-law Georgina is expecting? Okay, yeah. Number one, so that makes number 10. That's really cool. 10 grandkids for us. And Jake and Keisha, can we just keep going? Can we just keep going? I know this. Yeah, they are expecting twins. So, anyone else? Any other volunteers? Who are you pointing to? Oh, can Bruce, any news you would like to share? Bruce and Heather are expecting. One, it'd be number 7, but not all at once. Not 7 more, right? You're talking just, yeah, okay, just one more. So, it's really cool. So we are having a baby dedication next week, Mother's Day, so. Not for these babies, of course. They're still in the oven, but we got a ways to go. But I want you to see yourself in the story. And I want to say, and I'll close with this, the Jews were hated by a lot of people, and we don't necessarily know why. I mean, it gives no indication. Why would some fugitives in a foreign country be hated so much? What kind of power and influence did they have? They were taken captives. They're prisoners in a foreign land. But there's... And it's always been there that way. We can speculate on all, you know, like today Jews are hated. Why? Well, because they're so rich, or they're so prosperous, or they're so influential, or whatever reason it might be, we know it goes beyond the natural and there's a spiritual enemy. The real issue that we know for a fact is the devil hates God's chosen people. And that's why they're hated. Not because they've made incredible inventions that the world has enjoyed, you know? I mean, they've done amazing amazing genius inventions and systems that are credited to the Jewish race, but that's all ignored. There's a demonic enemy, and it's the same against Christians. Why are Christians hated? Is it because of all the hospitals they've started, all the colleges they've started, all the orphanages? It's like, it makes no sense whatsoever. There's no logical explanation why Christians are hated. Other than there's a demonic force behind, because the Christians are the couriers. The Christians are the message bearers. The Christians are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. The Christians are the ones made in the image of God, which all humans are, but they have the promise. They are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and they're a threat. We're a threat to the powers of darkness. So, but we have been given authority. Christian, we're going to be hated. We will be hated, but we're to resist the devil, take a stand. And I want to close with this verse, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life. You have to say, you got to take hold of it. Yeah. It's not just handed to you. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And that's the idea, put on that armor. We've been given authority to do so. And how do you fight the good fight? You read the new decree cover to cover. Get to know it, put it into practice from Genesis to Revelation, and then join forces with others. Assemble. Keep assembling together and see yourself in the story. So let's stand and close in prayer. If you want to stand, you can sit and close in prayer too. So thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the grace that we have to fight the good fight, that you call it a good fight. It's not a bad fight. We don't like fighting bad fights. Those usually mean we lose, but we win. Lord, so we just pray that you would help us to see ourselves, that we are the couriers, we're the messengers, we're the ones, the ambassadors for you. And it's not a passive fight, it's an active fight. Lord, help us to grab hold of the mission that you give us right where we're at. Whatever realm of influence that we have, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be effective in it and shine brightly, to reflect your character, to reflect your will, to reflect your truth, to see beyond the sinful ways of those who don't know you. We expect them to be sinful. But Lord, help us to reflect your character. And if there's anyone in this room, Lord, that you're speaking to about being sure that they're born again, I just ask you to come and see me, come and see someone. Make sure that you have the assurance of your salvation, the assurance of being right with God. We want to help you know it for a fact and grow in that understanding. So see, don't just hope for the best. These things were written that you will know that you have eternal life. So Father, I just pray you'd bless our afternoon. Just thank you for all that you're doing. Be exalted and be glorified in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to see the challenges in our lives as sovereign opportunities that you are taking hold of to be glorified in them. I just pray in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. New to the river gathering upstairs, as soon as you can, get your kids and